thank you for your word. It doesn't return void, as Jodeci shared this morning, and so I pray even now that we have ears to hear what you have to say. In Christ's name, amen. You know, real quickly, it is the word of God. I'm going to talk about that somewhat today. But you got the written word of God. This is inspired. This was not put together by men. And yes, at least someone's listening. And it's not put together just by men who have a memory, but it was by the Holy Spirit, the scripture tells us. But that's the written word. But then you have the living word, which is Jesus Christ himself. In the beginning was the Word, words with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. And he got himself a body of flesh from heaven, and the Word dwelt among us in the flesh. So Christ is the actual living Word. He is the Word, and this is all inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Revelation chapter 5. Turn with me there to Revelation chapter 5. And the title is called Redemption Through the Lion and the Lamb. Revelation 5. Now I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found. This is John that's speaking. Because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome. So as to open the book and the seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns." That's the omnipotence. Horns represent power. "Seven eyes," which means he's omniscient. He sees everything. "Which are the seven spirits of God." He doesn't have seven spirits, but he's also omnipresent. He's everywhere. The Spirit is everywhere. And sent out into the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand, that is the lamb that was slain, of him who sat on the throne, that is his Father. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So a quick synopsis. You see here both a lion, which is a king. The lion is the king of the beast, so the symbolism comes from Genesis. And then you have a lamb, just the opposite, standing as if slain, and he was taken out of the hand of his Father, this scroll that has seven seals. Now, the reason why John was weeping was so much, because these seven seals was God's second part of his redemptive plan. His first redemptive plan was to be the Lamb of God, to die for our sins, and he purchased us, as we just read. He paid the price for your sins and my sins so that we can be with him eternally in these new glorified bodies as this earth is passing away. The second stage of this redemption is when Jesus comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So that's the Lion of Judah who was worthy to take the scroll, because the Lamb and the Lion are both the same. Again, the Lion is the second stage when Jesus comes back in chapter 19 with his saints and he sets up his kingship on earth. It's called the millennium. So I want to really focus on those two parts today and not go verse by verse. I'll do that next week. But just the symbolism of the lion and the lamb and we being purchased and what that means. So when the lion and the lamb, which is one, which is Jesus, takes the scroll from his hand, the scroll is the seven seals of judgments, the seven trumpets of judgments, and the seven bowls of judgments, which we'll be following through up to chapter 19. So that was God's plan to restore man through the slain lamb, through Jesus' blood, and to restore the earth again to what it was before Adam and Eve fell, which is called the millennial, which is the 1,000 years where people will be living. That's another story. I don't want to get too far into that. But no one was worthy to take God's second stage of his redemptive plan except Jesus Christ. And so it's Jesus Christ who is going to call all these shots of the seven seals, the seven trumpets of judgment, and the seven bowls of judgment, which wipes out three quarters of the earth. And then he does that too for a reason, to bring repentance to a world that has denied him, the Antichrist, his government, and that's where it's all going. I believe we'll be raptured out before that. So he takes this scroll, and in chapter 6 we start seeing him unfolding the seven seals. But let me talk about quickly the first stage of God's redemptive plan. Oh, by the way, if you want to know more about when Jesus is going to set up his kingdom, you go to Psalm 2. Go to Psalm 2, and it's a prophetic word from the Father to Jesus, his son, and then Jesus answering. And the Father promised that his son would reign on earth, all the nations would bow, and he would rule with a rod of iron. And that is in Revelation 19 when he comes back. So the promise of God's word began way back. It began even before Psalm 2. It began in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, God made a promise. And I will put enmity, he's speaking to Satan, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. So your seed is the devil and his people. Jesus said at one time, your father is of the devil. Between your seed and her seed. Now, you ladies know that a woman doesn't have a seed. It's the man who brings the seed that fertilizes. So even here, it's an encrypted message that the seed was going to be not from the woman, but it's going to be in the woman, which was Jesus Christ, which was from the virgin birth. Can I get an amen? So even here, he said that the seed of the woman will crush your head, Satan, but you will bruise his heel. Crushing of Satan's head means that the head is the main thing, was destroyed. God took out the devil on the cross. The devil has no power over you who is saved and for anyone else who wants to get saved. But for him to be, you will crush or you will bruise his heel is the crucifixion. It wasn't something that he was going to win, Satan that is. But he would bruise his heel. It was Satan who orchestrated it, but it was God's predetermined plan that Christ would die on a cross for our sins. Say amen. It wasn't an accident. God had to do that. So he said that he will put enmity between you and the woman, Satan and the woman, humanity, and between your seed, Satan, and her seed, Jesus Christ. And in other words, you're not going to have full control over the world. And that's when Christ would come. And you shall bruise him on the head. God shall bruise him on the head. And you shall bruise him, Satan. You shall bruise Jesus on the heel. So now, verse 6 of Revelation 5, I'll read it. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he came and he took out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Again, the word of God is now fulfilling the Father's word that he was going to rule on this earth. So this was the beginning in Revelation of God fulfilling, Jesus fulfilling the plan of his Father. So the Lamb of God, as you remember, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," when he's pointing to Jesus, "that takes away the sin of the world." You see, we're living in a fallen world, in case you haven't noticed. We're all broken in mind, body, soul, and spirit. We all die. But when you have Christ, you live forever. The body might die, but the spirit will never die. It will always live in heaven with the Lord. But it tells me in 1 Peter 1:18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, handed down, but with the precious blood," listen to the description, "as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ." So the lamb standing as if slain, in other words, he's resurrected. The Lamb of God was always a symbol in the Old Testament for a blood sacrifice. Remember Passover, the first time? They had to slay a lamb, an innocent lamb that was unblemished, and they had to put the blood of it on the doorpost. Well, ever since then, they always celebrated every year the Passover, and they would slaughter lambs, and they would feast, they would eat, but they would remember that God took them out of Egypt. So Christ, who died on Passover, get a hold of that, and he is the Lamb of God. So that was a type that would be fulfilled when Christ came as the actual Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. See, God's got it all. It's not accidents. He's got every nook and cranny all covered. You can't outfox the fox, let me tell you. Just believe God's word, and you're in business. So here was the slain lamb, standing. He took the scroll from the Father's hand, which will be the seven seals of judgment, the seven trumpets of judgment, and the seven bowls of judgment. And that brings us to chapter 19, when Christ comes back after the judgments are over. He makes one last final judgment on the Antichrist and all of his followers that are coming against Jerusalem and Israel, and this one world government that you could see we're heading to. He annihilates it with the word of his mouth, the sword of his mouth. Go, being gone. So, in case you're not familiar with the fall of man, of why we needed to get redeemed, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If you don't know your beginnings, you don't know where you're going. You got to know where you came from. So when people think they came from, the swamp, how did that happen? I don't know. It's by accident. So then your life is an accident, you mean? There's no rhyme or reason? No, there isn't. It was just a cosmic mistake or a cosmic accident. But no, we know where we came from. God created us. Amen? This world is created. Too beautiful, too perfect. I don't want to go into all the details. But we have a beautiful God, a creator, and he put Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden that he made. There was no death yet. There was no death. The animals roamed around. You could pet a lion, no big deal. And so this serpent, and I'll read this, came and he said something very sneaky. Now God said to Adam and Eve, "Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest you die." One tree. But the garden was filled with all kinds of fruit trees, all kinds of good trees. It was one tree. And Satan comes up as a serpent. We don't believe he looked like what you see a serpent now. Christ cursed him to walk on, to crawl on the ground. So apparently, maybe animals talked. We don't know how it was before the fall. But the serpent said, "Has God said you cannot eat from any of the trees?" Notice, any of the trees. He wanted to get his foot in the door. It's like what he said to Jesus. Doesn't the Bible say that he will put his angels in charge over you if you jump off a cliff? So you see, he was misinterpreting the context of it. And so here, he gets his foot in the door and he says, God said you can't eat from any, and she now engaged in the conversation with Satan, which she should never do, just bring the word to him. And she said, no, God didn't say from any tree. He said from one tree. Oh, now he's got it. From one tree, huh? Yeah, he said if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. And then he goes on, no, you're not going to die. He's just trying to hold back from you to be like him so that you can be like him. So he's telling you not to eat of it because he's got bad motives, this God. And so to Eve, you know, it says it looked good to the eyes. It looked like it was going to taste good and make one wise. And she took the fruit. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. We always say the apple, but we don't know. So let's read it. Genesis 3, 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast in the field which the Lord had God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? He's engaging. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees in the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat or touch it or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she rationalized, and that it was delight to the eyes, that looks good, and that the trees were desirable to make one wise, hey, it's a home run. She took from it the fruit, ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate, and then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings and hid themselves. So when God said, if you eat of it, you're going to die, two deaths occur. The spiritual death and the physical death came years later. But the spiritual death was their eyes were open. They seen they were naked. Remember, they were never ashamed. They weren't aware that they were naked. Everything was cool. Everything was beautiful. They had to hide themselves now from the presence of God because they knew that they did wrong. They never had that consciousness before. But now their eyes were opened and their spirit died, meaning that God's presence left them. They were no longer under the authority of God. They were now under the authority of sin and Satan. See, when you're not under the authority of God, there's only one other authority you're in. Either it's your flesh, which belongs to the world, which belongs to Satan, or you're under God's authority and his word. Can I get an amen? And when you're under his authority, you have life. You have blessings. You can walk with God like they did. You don't feel shame. You don't have to hide and worry about what people are going to think of you or what God thinks of you. You've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you're born again, your sins and guilt is gone. That's why Jesus had to get slain for the penalty of my sin and your sin so that we can be forever united with him again and receive his spirit, which was lost in the Garden of Eden. So he made that promise. His seed will crush your head, Satan, and that's what he did at the cross. So when sin entered and they died, God's presence, his spirit, his love, his joy, his peace, his power to rule over all creation was gone. And now they were enslaved under the rulership and authority of sin and Satan. You know, when I was thinking of this, an analogy came to my head. An analogy from a fable, I remember years ago I seen it, but this thought came to my head. How many of you remember the fable of Snow White, right? And it had seven dwarfs, right? So it's not about the dwarfs. That's not PC correct anymore. I don't know what they call them now. They're small people. I don't know what they call them. But, you know, it is what it is. So Snow White, I was seeing in my head, is like pure, okay? And the queen, the wicked queen, would go to the mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all, right? You are, you are, you are. And then one day, Mary, Mary on the wall, who's the fairest? Snow White. Oh. So this wicked queen disguises herself as an old lady. You can picture this. And she goes to where Snow White is, hanging out with the dwarfs in the house, wherever it is. And she has these apples. Oh, I got this apple for you. Would you take it from me? Sure, she says. But it was a poisonous apple. And so she took the apple. She bit into it, and what happened? She slept the sleep of death. She didn't die, but she, boom, hit the ground. So the dwarfs put her in this encased, glass-encased coffin so everyone could go by and you know, see her sleeping the sleep of death and mourn her. Well, here it is. Satan is that wicked queen. And he disguises himself to say, no, you can eat of sin. You can dabble in it. I'm just a good guy. I'm not really a bad guy. I'm giving good counsel to Adam and Eve. I'm giving good counsel to you. Rationalize it. It looks good to the eyes. That apple looked good. And you know what? I'll be doing a good deed anyway. Even if I have to sin a little bit, it's going to be a good deed. And so she bit into it. But notice, she was Snow White. That's who we were before we bit into the apple. And his sin was transferred to us from generation to generation. You're born with an Adamic nature, which is a sin nature. So why did this wicked witch not want Snow White to be the fairest of them all? Envy, jealousy, she wanted to be worshipped. Isn't that what Satan is? When he was in heaven, Ezekiel 28, in Isaiah, he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be like God. And so God pushed him out. Man came along. I don't know if it was before or after. We don't have the dates. But we were pure. We were God's creation. We were God's image. We were created in his image. And Satan hated that because he hated God. So in order for him to get at God, he got at us. Because if you have children, you know the best way to get at you as a parent is to get at your children. Hey, you mess with my cubs, and this bear's coming at you. Can I get an amen? That's how it works. So this wicked witch wanted to be number one, wanted to be worshipped. Let me get rid of the beauty of Snow White. And so Satan got rid of the beauty of Adam and Eve and all that God loved. But he didn't win because Christ crushed his head. And when you come to the Lord, you get a new nature. You get his Holy Spirit. Now, at times, it's kind of like, wow, do I still got this ugliness in me? Yeah, you do. You got two natures. You still got the nature of the flesh. Paul says in Galatians that the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And then in Romans, he says, the things I don't want to do, I do, you know, God help me. And he says, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So I still have an evil nature in me. I could resurrect it at different times, or I could put it to death. But until I get to heaven, it's always going to be there. Can I get an amen? And if you think that you're Snow White and you can never sin, you're wrong. It's there, but Christ said, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Can I get an amen? And when he forgives, he doesn't, hey, John, you know, you asked me this last week, remember? I don't know, you're making a habit of this. I'm not too sure if I'm going to forgive. No, he forgives you. If you ask, be as sincere as you can, but even your sincerity doesn't push him to forgive you. It's the blood of Jesus that pushes him to forgive you. So what happens to Snow White? She's in this glass-encased coffin, and people come along. And if you remember the story, a prince that loved her comes along, right? And this prince kisses her, and poof, she wakes up, she's alive. He's as She's his bride now. And a scripture came to my mind. It says, "Love and Psalm 85:10, love and kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The mercy of God and his righteousness kissed through Jesus Christ on the cross. And we came alive. He gave us his Holy Spirit. We were dead in our sins. We didn't have a relationship with God. Maybe in our heads, maybe in our traditions, but not in a relationship. Until you get the Holy Spirit, which is when you get born again, you may have good intentions going to church or doing this, but you have to get born again, and that is simply by faith. It tells us that he was delivered over for our transgressions, but he was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having made our peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. So I see this picture that the prince is Jesus Christ, who kisses us who were dead in our sins, sleeping. And he gave us life. And as she became the bride of this prince, we become the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen? And this prince is called the Prince of Peace. He's called the Prince is Jesus Christ. And once you are his, you are his. He doesn't trade you in for a new model. Some men might do that, and they're wicked if they do. For better or for worse, we're married. Can I get an amen? So we have to work things out with the Lord. We're his bride. We're his children. We belong to him. He's watching over us. You know, I was having trouble with that at one time because men don't think themselves as a bride, you know? Amen? Women can fit, oh, yeah, I'm a bride. You know, I'm the bride of Christ. But when a man says, hey, I'm the bride of Christ, you can say, huh? You know, I don't know. But it's the symbolism of love, a unity of love between two people. That's what marriage is. And the two become one. And when you're the bride of Christ, you become like him. The two become one. He doesn't become like you. You got his nature. You become like him. Then that old nature starts going away. Amen? So this prince kisses her. She comes alive and becomes his bride. I say, is that in Scripture, Pastor? Well, as an analogy it is, but in the Word, it's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Let me read it. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Can you get a picture of Snow White here? In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. What's that spirit? It's the devil. You were once dead. We once walked according to that spirit. That spirit is all over in this world. But we're here to walk in the spirit and to also bring life to others who are dead in their spirit. He said, who's working in the sons of disobedience, among them we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But here it is. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great power, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. Hallelujah. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, when the prince took his bride, you know, she became an heir with him. When Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace, took us as his bride, he gave us the kiss of life, the cross. We became his. We're seated with him. We're joint heirs with him. We belong to him. How do you see yourself now? See yourself in Christ. See yourself a new creation. Forget the past because, check it out, the past is always going to come up in your head. Am I right? I mean, I think of my past and I said, man, how could I have done it? I was so ignorant of the harm that I was doing with my sin. no compassion, no thinking of the pain I would cause the other person. It was just, you know, I was running like a wild wire, just doing evil, stealing, robbing, drunkenness, drugging, and womanizing. I mean, I can go on and you can say, Pastor, I think you better step down. You know, no, my sins are forgiven. It's behind me. And I have to remember that. Because the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He wants to take you out of the family of God. This is where we get strong, through the word, through the family of God, through each other. So, we were once dead in our sins, but we came alive because of the grace of God and were seated with him in the heavenly places. Hallelujah. So now the second stage is the lion. The Lion of Judah. Remember, the lion is called the king of the jungle. This world is a jungle. He's considered, with the head and the crown, the king of the beasts. No one messes with the lion. So it reads in verse 4, Then I began to weep greatly, John, who's getting this revelation, who was caught up into heaven, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And then one of the elders said to me, Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome. So as to open the book and its seven seals, and he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now remember, it also said that the lamb that was slain went and took the book. So they're both. It's the same. The lion and the lamb is both one, Jesus Christ. So this lion is worthy because this lion, in God's prophetic word, has already won the battle. There's no ifs, buts about it. Will he win? He's coming back. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's coming back to set up his kingdom on this earth, and he's going to rule as a king. He overcame sin. He was tempted. He never sinned. He overcame Satan. Satan could not hold him in the grave. He overcame our sins by dying on the cross for our sins. His sacrifice was accepted by the Father. Jesus took all our sins. You know, we're talking about analogies here, right? Or allegories. And there's one more that came to my mind. I don't know if you guys ever seen the movie or watched any of the movies of King Arthur. Right? King Arthur. Well, how did he become the king? Well, he had small beginnings. And there was a prophecy in this fable that whoever could take the sword out of the stone is the divine king and was appointed for kingship. Whoever could do this, all these great knights are trying to pull that sword out of the stone, they can't do it. But this person of meek beginnings goes there and he pulls that sword out of the stone. Now, the name of that sword was called Excalibur. Excalibur. And that stone, I mean, that sword was magical in that sense. It would cut through any kind of armor. It would cut down any type of weapon that came against it. And it was for King Arthur to bring peace into that nation. Can you see Jesus in there? The sword that Jesus pulled out was his cross. The cross defeated any type of devilish unrighteousness. He beat it with the cross. But not only that, but the sword is also called what? Hello? What is it? The word of God? Right? The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword and able to divide between bone and marrow and able to discern the hearts of people. The sword is the word of God. So Jesus, who is the sword, is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the Word of God, and this is the written Word of God. This is our Excalibur. This is the sword that will cut down any weapon that comes at you. This is the sword that will take out any type of attack against you, because you have the hope of God. You have the hope of Jesus. He is the living Word. He also tells me in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of the fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So in other words, your heart and your mind is like the filter. And when you hear things that are coming in, that are exalting itself above the Word of God and saying like the devil, no, you're not going to die. Sin is okay. It's all right to hold on to this. It's all right to hold on to that. No, you take that thought captive and you bring it into the obedience of Christ. Can I get an amen? That and only that way, when by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, will you have joy, peace, happiness. Paul said, I die daily. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and die daily. So does that mean I'm going to always feel pain every day? No, it doesn't mean that. But it's just telling you that it's a lifelong thing until we get to heaven. I want to live in the Spirit. Say amen if you're with me. I want to walk in the Spirit. Say amen if you're with me. I want to fight in the Spirit. Say amen if you're with me. Because the Bible tells us very clearly that we don't fight against flesh and blood. You know the scripture, Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood. It's not against the politicians. It's not against your neighbor. You got to see who's behind it all. He's called the God of this world, little g, the God of this world. So what does that mean? That means when Adam and Eve sinned, they gave him control. He's the boss, but he is a squatter. This is God's world. The Bible tells us in Psalms 24, I believe it is, or yeah, I think it's Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all that dwells in it. This is God's planet. Can I get an amen? He created this. Satan tripped up our forefathers. We lost our glow. Jesus came, beat him up, took away his power. The death and Hades no longer has a power. And we have his Holy Spirit again. So we're back to square one in the garden. Say amen if you're with me. But I want to grow in the image of Christ. And that's just not, you know, looking at a picture and combing my hair like him, or, you know, growing a beard or whatever it may be, or wearing a cross. And no, it's changing on the inside, which means I surrender. Can I get an amen? We were talking about that yesterday at the Bible study. Mike was speaking about it. And, you know, it's the word of the Lord that will break every chain in our life. I have to continuously. I love the word because it set me free. The truth, he says, sets you free. Well, I'm not a slave. Yeah, you're a slave. If you commit sin, you're a slave. But the word of God is the truth of God, and it sets you free. Hallelujah. So we have to want to understand, and you come to the crossroads, is this book really the word of God? Now, I don't idolize it. I don't put it on a shelf and let it collect dust. The word of God I have hidden in my heart, as Jodeci said. I want to know the word. If this is truth, I mean, how many of us came out of Catholicism? You don't have to show me your hand. But how many came out of different religions? You can come out of whatever religion it is. But it's the word of God that says it is inspired by God, and it's the word of God, and the word of God will set you free. And either this is a bunch of baloney. I can't cherry pick and say, well, I like this, but I don't like this. No, it's the whole word from Genesis to Revelation. Hallelujah. So let me challenge you. Do you at least read a devotional in the morning? At least. Do you maybe say a quick prayer in the morning? At least. But let that be a springboard to know more, because once you start and say, wow, that's pretty cool, all of a sudden it kind of like turn in the pages, and before you know it, it's 15 minutes. Before you know it's half an hour, I'm going to be late for work. But it's the word that sets you free. Can I get an amen, church? So we're going to close in another second or two. My second or two. So the fable is King Arthur had 12 knights. Some say, some stories say 150. Most say 12 knights. How many disciples did Christ have? They would sit at the round table. How many sat at Christ's table? 12. Well, these knights were someone he could trust. They would uphold his laws. They were mighty knights. They fought. They lived for the king and for his visions and for his righteousness. Well, the Bible tells us that we are his disciples. Can I put it this way, men? We are his knights. We are his ambassadors. Do we have the armor of God on? Are we doing battle for the Lord? Are we looking to save souls? Are we looking to bless the church and pray for each member? You know, one day the Lord is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, whether you're a man or a woman. You know the story of Joan of Arc. She was a knight, not with King Arthur, but what one woman can do who is dedicated to the Lord to serve him in the short year that you have. Or what man is there who can live his life for the Lord and say, well done, good, and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. Wow. You have one life to live that will soon be passed, and only what's done for Jesus will last. That is true. Men, we're at the 2-yard line. I've said this before. And either you could pick up the ball and run in for a touchdown, or you could say, whatever's going to be is going to be. Well, I choose not to. I love the Lord. I love his work. I love his word. I love souls. I don't want to see anyone win. I don't want to see the devil win and take souls. Can I get an amen? I have family. I got friends. You do. I got neighbors. I got them. But let me do my part. What is your part? Love is your part. You don't have to figure it all out. Love and watch. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. I spoke of you everything that the Father has showed me. Hallelujah, I like that. I'm not just a robot servant. I'm his friend. You're his friend. Friends hang out. Friends eat together, laugh together. Oh, it's so good to have friends. Amen. And when you have a friend in the Lord, you get stronger. And Jesus is my friend and he's your friend. Be strong in the Lord and the strength. Put on the full armor of God. Resist the devil and his schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and we all get those days. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, speak it. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, his righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, what's your life about? It's about telling others about the gospel that brings peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith. You got to act by faith and not by sight or feelings. And with this, you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with all prayer, petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. Listen, church. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Are you on alert? That's my job. I get that. But we're all in this together. You have a friend that maybe is not walking with the Lord. Call them up. You have someone in church that maybe you haven't seen. Be alert. Well, this person, they used to sing for the Lord, but now they come in late. You know, these are kind of like signs, telltale signs. And we have to be alert and be praying for them. And you hear me say it all the time. Brothers, sisters, make it your business. Give God 1 hour on Monday night. Or get on the prayer line on Thursdays. Make a commitment. Because prayer, you can put on all the armor, but if you don't have the power of the Spirit, it don't matter. You know, there are people that can have all the weapons to win a war, but if they don't have the unity within the family, if they don't have the power to see it, they don't use it. So I don't know what's going to happen after the election. I really don't. But if you can't see that we're on a precipice, I don't think you'll ever see it. But the point that I'm trying to make, too, is that now is your time, as Esther was her time, to stand up for the Lord. Can I get an amen? And he clothed with the robe, dipped in blood, 19, Revelation, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, that's us, white and clean, following him on white horses, symbolic. But from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thighs he has a name written, King of Kings. And Lord of